Hope, it's one of those words, those ideas, that when you don't think about it, you kind of know what it means. But when you try to define it, it's hard to wrap your mind around. You know, I have to be honest with you, this week it was a little difficult for me to get into this idea of hope as I was watching the newscasts, watching those, I mean, those were some pretty nasty tornadoes ripping through the South. I'm like, how can I have hope when those kinds of things are happening? Or, you know, wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, famine, fighting all around the world, fighting in our own homes. How can we have hope with all of this going on? But then I got to thinking, what better time to talk about hope when things seem difficult? Right? So what is hope? Where does hope come from? Well, maybe you heard about the guy who showed up late to a Little League baseball game. And so he asked one of the boys on the team, he said, "Hey, buddy, what's the score?" And the kid looks up and he goes, "Oh, we're down 18 to nothing." And the guy was a little confused. He's like, "Shouldn't you be like upset or down or something?" He's like, "Oh, no, we haven't even been up to bat yet." So is that what hope is? Is hope some kind of distorted optimism? Or maybe you remember this picture from the last election, the Obama hope poster that caused all kinds of buzz around the country and the world. Well, I'm not here to either promote Obama or to berate Obama. That's not my point. No matter where you stand, you can't really deny the fact that during that election, there was this sense of hope in the country, especially through the lens of the civil rights movement alone. The fact that a society could move in just 150 years, which is a blip on human history, that we could move from believing that a particular race of people deserved to be owned to 150 years later electing a member of that race to the highest official in the world. Now that's hope, right? I mean, you couldn't help but be moved by that inauguration event as tears are just streaming down people's eyes. Hope. But now it's 2.5 years later, and what have we learned? Obama's just a guy. He's just another president struggling with all the same stuff that presidents struggle with. We've learned and we're reminded that it's dangerous to place hope in a person or in a political agenda. So what is hope? Where does hope come from? Well, I think if there's anybody that understands what hope is, it's this guy named Peter. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends. I just love Peter. His character, his quirks, you know. I always picture Peter as like this thick-necked, barrel-chested guy, you know. Peter was one of those guys who only had two gears. He was either on or off. It's like all or nothing. You remember how it was when Jesus came out and the disciples are on the boat and Jesus is walking on the water. What does Peter do? "Woo! I'm walking with you." And he's out on the water and he actually walked on the water. And then, plunk, he sinks like a what? A rock. Get it, Peter? Rock, yeah. Boom. Okay. Now, what about on the Mount of Transfiguration? The disciples, Peter, James, and John, are up on the mountain. They're seeing Jesus in his glorified figure. What does Peter do? "Jesus, this is amazing. We need to build booths. We need to live right here." Jesus is like, "Would you relax? That is not the plan." What about the Last Supper when Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet? Peter's like, "No way, you won't wash my feet." And Jesus is like, "Come on, Peter." He says, "Fine. If you want to wash my feet, wash my whole body." "Calm your body, Peter. I just want to wash your feet." And then his famous last words, "Jesus, I will never betray you. They'll have to kill me first." Really? "Before the dawn breaks, Peter, you will not only deny me, you will deny me 3 times. Jesus is arrested. And when the pressure comes on Peter, he caves. He throws Jesus under the bus so fast. He's like, "I don't know what the blankety blank you're talking about. God is my witness. I don't even know that guy." Boom. He did it. He betrayed his best friend. He betrayed his teacher. And Peter went outside the city and it says he wept bitterly. Can you imagine the darkness of that moment? Everything that he had worked for, gone. All hope is lost. And then a little while later, Peter and the disciples, they decide, let's just go out for a fishing trip. And they go out for a nighttime fishing trip. They don't catch anything. They come back in the morning, and there's Jesus on the shoreline. And Peter comes up, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, let me fix your breakfast. And he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, can you imagine the pain of that question in that moment? It reminds me of the scene from the Chronicles of Narnia, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. In the book version, which is way better than the movie version of this scene, because there's this little boy named Eustace, and he's just a wretch. I mean, he's just a nasty boy. And because of that, he turns into a dragon. And at the end of his journey as a dragon, he has this moment where he meets Aslan the lion. And Eustace wants to be restored. He wants to be whole again. And so Aslan comes up to him, and Aslan takes his claws, and he just digs them into Eustace's flesh, and he rips away that dragon flesh, and it is the most painful thing Eustace has ever experienced. But it hurts so good, because as Aslan was ripping it away, he exposed the boy Eustace again, made whole. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know that I love you. And then it happens. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. Not only does Jesus forgive Peter, but he restores Peter into leadership. He gives back. He entrusts Peter with everything to lead the church. If anybody knows what hope is, it's Peter, as Jesus gives him hope. So during this season of Easter, we are going to listen to the words of Peter as he speaks to the first church. During this season of resurrection, we are going to hear what Peter has to say to a church that is being persecuted and suffering and is in a season of hopelessness. So let's look at this 1 Peter. This is my illustration of 1 Peter. You can see up there in the left, Peter is in Babylon, he calls it, which is code for Rome. He's over there and he's writing to the first church, which is primarily Jewish people who are following Jesus. And you can see there's this shadow of oppression coming from Rome over the church that's spread throughout Asia Minor. This church is receiving heat from two directions. They're getting heat from Rome because the church won't bow down to Caesar as Lord. But they're also receiving heat from their Jewish families because they are following this heretic, this blasphemer named Jesus. And so Peter writes this letter to them and tells them to build their foundation on the living cornerstone of Jesus and to be living stones built up into this family of God. It's a real message of hope in a season of hopelessness. So today in our text in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, Peter lays the foundation for this hope. He sets the trajectory of the letter. And I want to quickly just look at this passage and see what Peter tells us. You see, I can summarize Peter's message in one sentence. We have hope because our salvation is intense. It's in the past tense, it's in the present tense, and it's in the future tense. Let's look what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this is the bedrock foundation of hope. He has given us new birth. into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He has given. Past tense. Done. Finished. It's a gift. See, in the waters of baptism, Jesus has given us new life. We are justified by what? Grace. Through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Without this gift in the past tense, we would have no hope. See, if my salvation was based on things that I do, on me living up to the standard of God, of doing the right things, I'd be a wreck. I'd be lost. I would be a quivering mass on the floor. And that's the point. God gives us this gift of new life through the resurrection. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Lenten journey and the fact that we can say, hallelujah, he is risen, because our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. That is our salvation. And it is a gift that has been given. Now, our hope is also in the fact that there is a future tense to our salvation. Look what he says in verse 4 and 5. He says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Future tense. Now, I know we have a lot of runners at Grace. Long distance runners, which I don't get, but they do it. Now, long distance runners, any runner knows that sometimes the only way that you can put one foot in front of the other during the race is because you are sure of one thing. There's a finish line. You will get there at some point. You see, Jesus promised us that he would return. God has promised us that he will make all things right. I'll tell you right now, I don't know when, I don't know how. And frankly, I don't think we're supposed to know the details. But this I do know. I trust that God is working out all those things, that he has our best interest in mind. And I trust that God, in his gift of salvation, has given us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, waiting for us. And see, that word inheritance, that was a buzzword for the Jews that were listening to this letter for the first time. Because the Jews, they understood what an inheritance was. Because they thought that their inheritance was this little plot of real estate called Canaan. And Jesus came to tell them, no, the inheritance is so much more than land or gold. The inheritance of our salvation is a pure heart and a relationship with God. That's pretty awesome. And that's something that we can look forward to. Now, the past is behind us. We can't change it. The gift is, you know, it's done. The future is ahead of us. We can't change that. So all we're left with is this beautiful gift. That's why they call it the present. Right? The present is all that we have. Look what Peter goes on to say. He says, in this you rejoice, even if now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Today is really all that we have. Our hope is found in the fact that today, no matter what happens, no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how nasty the gossip gets, no matter how low the housing market crashes, or how deep the cancer digs, We know that God is working in us, that God is working for us, that God is working through us. We are daily being refined by the fires of our circumstances. They burn, but they also purify us. We can either resist them and burn up, or embrace them and be made whole and pure. We have a gift of hope, past, future, and present. And I want to leave you with one story. Yesterday, I spent all day here with our freshmen, and our high school freshmen, on their confirmation retreat. And I tell you what, it wasn't a retreat where you play goofy games and see how loud you can belch and things like that. It wasn't that kind of a retreat. These freshmen got together, and we studied the Apostles' Creed. And they were challenged to put those words into their own words. And as I stood up there with Tom and Renee, and I was scribing their answers on that board, I thought, oh, God, this is what today and hope of our salvation looks like. As God is working in the lives of students, and they were asking their real questions. And I got to tell you, it impacts me and gives me hope of our salvation, past, present, and future. And if that kindles anything in you, I invite you to come out to the ministry fair and see how you can join in that same kind of joy that I experience in that. Because God has given us hope in our salvation. Amen? Amen. Would you stand?